And also 1 Peter chapter number 3. I'm going to read and preach out of two passages of Scripture this morning. And I did that last Sunday morning. And I don't usually do that, but it's worked out. I'm going to do that this Sunday as well. So I guess if something happens twice in a row, you could say that's the beginning of a trend. I don't know if I'll do that all the time, but there's just something I want to show you out of God's Word this morning. And I really pray that the Lord will show you some of the things He's shown me. And I really believe this morning it'll be a help to the church. Ecclesiastes chapter number 2 and also 1 Peter chapter number 3. And I'm going to read out of both places and preach out of both places. First, I'm going to preach out of Ecclesiastes chapter 2, and then 1 Peter chapter number 3. I want to show you something the Lord showed me. I'll give you just a moment to turn there. Let's remember our service on Wednesday night. I'm not in a series at the moment, but I already pretty much know what I'm going to preach on Wednesday night, and I believe if you'll come, you'll get a blessing out of it or teach out of. But I'll leave that a mystery. Until then, you'll just have to come and see. But let's do remember that this Wednesday night at 7. July's gone, and we're already in August, and my, how time flies. All right, are you there? Ecclesiastes chapter number 2, and I'm going to read verse 17 and 18. Then we'll go to 1 Peter chapter 3. Ecclesiastes chapter 2 and verse 17, the Bible says, "Therefore I hated life, because the work that is wrought under the sun is grievous unto me. For all is vanity and vexation of spirit. Yea, I hated all my labor which I had taken under the sun, because I should leave it unto the man that shall be after me." Now turn over to 1 Peter chapter number 3, and I'm going to begin reading in verse number 10. 1 Peter chapter 3, in verse number 10, look what Peter says. He says, "For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil." I want to try to preach this morning on the subject of a tale of two. A tale of two. In Ecclesiastes chapter 2, Solomon said, "Therefore I hated life." But Peter said, "For he that will love life." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for the many blessings you've given to us. And Lord, I really pray for your help today. Lord, I pray that you'd speak to our hearts as you've spoken to my heart and help me. Lord, I pray you'd help others. Lord, I realize I'm nothing without thee. And I just pray for unction from on high and help. I pray to be used of thee. I pray, Lord, you'd forgive us, forgive me of where I've failed you. Lord, we don't come because we're good. But Lord, we come to pray because you're good. And Lord, you've washed us and cleansed us. And we plead your blood, Lord, today for cleansing power and Lord, for preaching power. And Lord, I just pray for your help. I pray you would speak to us as thy people and help us to be a people that will love life and do good, and that we might be used of thee for thy honor and thy glory. Have thy way now. Speak to hearts. We ask it in Jesus' name. And amen. Here we read about two different people in God's Word. And as I've already pointed out, one of these people says that they hated life. And the other person talks about he that would love life. And specifically who we're reading about here in the Word of God, we're reading about one in the book of Ecclesiastes. We're reading about King Solomon. And then in the other passage of Scripture, we're reading about the disciple Peter. And these two men have a whole lot in common. If we were to take time this morning, we could point out several things that both King Solomon and Peter had in common. For example, both these men, I have no doubt, knew the Lord. In fact, both these men knew the Lord intimately. Both of these men had heard, literally, the word of the Lord. Both these men had talk to the Lord. Both of these men had a portion of their life where they had served the Lord. Both these men, God thought enough of them to use them to pen down, to write down part of His Holy Bible. Of course, we know that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's not that Solomon woke up one morning and said, I think I'll write part of the Bible. No, these men were moved upon by the Spirit of God, and God literally gave them the words to write down. But both Solomon and Peter, God evidently entrusted them enough to use them to pen part of His holy eternal word. Both of these men had trials in their life, if we're to study them out. Both of them had tribulations and things that they went through. Both of these men had great successes for the Lord and did great things for God at one time. And both of them, if we studied about it this morning, both of them had failures in their lives. Both of them had times in their lives where they just let God down and just did the wrong thing. And so we could spend a long time this morning talking about the things that both these men had in common. But here's something that's interesting. The one who had the most and suffered the least is the one that said he hated life. And the one that had the least and suffered the most is the one who talked about loving life and doing good. And I begin to see these things and study about this thing, and I thought to myself, surely there's bound to be a lesson in there. There's bound to be a lesson in the one that had the most and suffered the least said he hated life. And the one that had the least and suffered the most for the cause of Christ talked about how you could love life and have good days. I began to pray about that and think about that, and I thought, surely there's a lesson in there. This passage of Scripture is not something that I just come across this past week or, reading a devotional or something like that. But actually, I really noticed Ecclesiastes chapter 2 and verse 17 last year when I read through the Bible. I read through the Bible every year, and I have for a number of years now. I don't know how many times I've read through the Bible, but many times I've read through God's Word. And I remember last year I come across this passage of Scripture. Ecclesiastes chapter 2 and verse 17. Therefore I hated life, because the work that is wrought under the sun is grievous unto me, for all is vanity and vexation of spirit. Now that is what we would call an obscure passage of Scripture. What I mean by that, that's not something that you learn in Sunday school. That's not something maybe this morning that you're even familiar with, that Solomon at a time in his life came to the place in his life where he said, I hated life, but nevertheless that's in God's Word. And I seen that last year, and I remember thinking about it last year. And then here just in the past week, I come across it again and was reading these words again, and I noticed it again. And the reason I believe it caught my eye and I seen it the way that I did is because honestly this morning, and you know what, I'm not much of a pastor if I can't take what is going on in my life and try to help you in your life, but I'll be honest with you this morning, I felt that way. I've thought some of those same thoughts that Solomon is thinking and saying right there. Can you imagine that he says, I hated life. And in verse 18, yea, I hated all my labor and all of these things. I've not said a whole lot about it. I've just kept it to my own personal self and tried to deal with thoughts and motives and actions and feelings and emotions and all of these things. But recently, I was talking with a good friend of mine. This got me thinking about it again. And him and I, we were talking about, he has a business on his own, and he has suffered in that, like a whole lot of people. There's a whole lot of people in our day and time that are suffering in their work life, in their business life, and going through things that they probably thought they would never have to go through. And he's a small business owner, and some of you know I am as well. And we were talking about these things and how hard it was and what was going on. And he made the phrase, he said, talking about his business, he said, I hate it. And boy, when he said that, I latched on to that because I hadn't really talked to anybody about it, but I began to talk to him. I thought, you know what? And I said to him, I said, you're not alone. I've been there. I know what you're talking about. I hate it too. We begin to talk about this, and I should know, according to studying God's Word, that none of us go anything. We are never the only person to be going through anything. But you know what? I believe that there is a whole lot of people, there's a whole lot of Christian people right now that are hating life and what's going on and things of that nature. Now notice that Solomon here, his hatred was tied to his work and his labor. Look what he says specifically in verse number 17. Therefore I hated life because the work that is wrought. He's talking about his work. Because the work that is wrought under the sun is grievous unto me, for all is vanity and vexation of spirit. That vanity means it's empty. And vexation means sort of like when you rub the wrong way. It just grinds on you and just wears you down. And he is saying there, my work under the sun, I've come to realize it's all vain. It's driving me crazy. It's vanity. It's empty. And it just is vexing my spirit. And in verse 18, yea, I hated all my labor which I had taken under the sun. He said, I hate all this stuff. And so Solomon felt that way. And I believe others are feeling that way in this day and time. You know, it is very hard for some of us this morning to see our life's work and the time and the money and all of these things that we have invested in just sort of go down the drain for nothing, seems like. Just go away, and it just, a lot of these things that are going on in our society are really out of our control, and there's nothing we can do about it. And I want to tell you this morning that financial troubles will cause you, if we're not careful, to hate life. Family troubles. You say, oh, well, preacher, I don't have anything bothering me. Family troubles. You get problems going on in your family between husband and wife, or parents and children, or in-laws, outlaws, whatever the case might be this morning. Do you know it can become such a problem in your life and such a drain on your life that you get the attitude, I hate this. Fitness problems. You lose your health. You go from one day going along and working and getting good and feeling good and doing what you want to, and you lose your health, and all of a sudden you could be like Job was when he lost his. He got to where, because of the things that he was going through physically, he said in Job chapter number 7 verse 16, he said, I loathe it. You know what loathe means? That is the utmost. In the, if you put hatred from 1 to 10 and the synonyms, to loathe would be at the top. I hate it, hate it, hate it, he's saying. That's what Job said about his life when he lost his health and many other things. He said, I loathe it. Let me alone, for my days are vanity. He was saying there that life is just empty now because of all the things that I'm going through. I loathe it. I hate my life. Let me tell you something this morning. Those things ought not to be for a child of God. John 10 and 10. Jesus Christ said, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. And that just does not mean when things are going good. It ought to apply when things are not going good. And I don't believe it's a good testimony. And I was talking with a good brother and friend yesterday about the same thing. And he was talking about, well, I just feel, he was saying this. He was saying, well, I just feel blah. And I just feel like there's so much depression and so many Christians are walking around with a big long face and all of these things. And we were talking about the day and time in which we're living in. So I want to show you some things this morning concerning the one who hates life. And of course, the opposite would be true for the one who loves life and would see good days. But I want to point out some things in Ecclesiastes about the one who hates life. Then we'll go over and see a few things about the one who loves life. Let me show you first of all today. Number one, the man who hates life, his heart is entrusted in the wrong place. If you're here this morning and you have found yourself saying, I hate life and I hate this and I hate that, let me tell you, it just very well could be that your heart is entrusted in the wrong place. Look in chapter 2 and verse 1 what Solomon says. Chapter 2 and verse 1 in Ecclesiastes, he says, I said in mine heart. Now right there's a problem. I said in mine heart. Go to now, I will prove thee with mirth. Doesn't matter what else he said, right there's the key to his problem. I said in mine heart, Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse number 9 says this about our heart. It says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? When we come to the place in our lives where our heart is entrusted in our heart, then we're going to be in for some life-hating experiences. Because our heart, if you go trying to figure everything out on your own and you go to trying to look at what you think about this and what you think about that, you are not going to get good. You're not having good input. You're not going to have good output. Because our heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? The Bible says. Look what he said in chapter 1 and verse 16. He said, I communed with my own heart. He's not... Here's the thing. Solomon, of all people, should have known the folly of trusting in her own heart. Because he is the very one that said in younger days, previous days, he said in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, he says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. And lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Now let me help you this morning. You will never understand the book of Ecclesiastes until you look at it the right way. And what I mean by that is the book of Ecclesiastes is an inspired confession of failure. This is about his life away from God, not in the will of God. It's about his life and his thoughts as a worldly, carnal individual, not a person led and directed by the Spirit of God. And him being carnal and away from God in the book of Ecclesiastes, this is why he starts out in chapter 1 and verse 1, said the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem, vanity of vanity, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What if I got up every Sunday morning and preached on your whole life is vain, it means nothing, and there's no use to even try? That's what his message is about. You'll never understand that until you realize that he feels that way because he is away from God. He's out of God's will. You get out of God's will and trusting in your own heart, and you are in for nothing but hating life and a vain, empty life. He's got his heart in the wrong place, looking to the wrong person. He's not trusting in the Lord anymore. If you want a recipe for regret and disaster and hating life, just stop trusting God and looking to God each and every day, and you'll find out what it means to hate life. Living life is a whole lot like flying. I was blessed to be able to fly recently, and I not only flew on a commercial liner, but I got to fly in the co-pilot's seat with Brother Earl. And boy, I look forward to that. I look forward to that experience when we flew into Kivalina. I didn't get to fly in the pilot's seat. I let Brother Bruce, but I knew on the way back it was my turn. I was going to get to fly in the co-pilot's seat. And I had some questions I wanted to ask him because I used to be in the Air Force. And here's what everybody asks you. They say, oh, did you fly? So I flew to basic training and flew home. I didn't fly a plane. They wouldn't even let us pass the red line when we went to take parts to the plane. But anyway, been around all these planes and everything, and I got to fly in the co-pilot seat, and we're flying. And you know, life is like flying. As long as the sun's out and you can see the ground and everything, no problem. It's fun. But when the storm comes and you cannot see the ground or the stars or any lights on the ground, and all you can see are clouds and lightning and rain and hail and thunder and all of these things, then it's no fun any longer. Then it's dangerous. That's how life is. And I asked Brother Earl, all them instruments up there, he was telling me about flying. You know, that was really a neat experience to go through. And I looked at some of the instruments up there, and one of them's got an airplane, and it is got a picture of an airplane, and it is imposed upon the glass there. It doesn't move. And the other one on, behind that is a little instrument, and it moves this way and that way. And the reason that it's there like that, I said, does that help you so you can tell where you are in relation to the horizon? He said, yeah, that's what that's for. He said, because sometimes if you get in a storm or you get at night and you can't see the ground, you can get disoriented and have the sensation that you're actually flying upside down. And if you get that sensation that you're flying upside down, or he said, oh, here's one that tells you what your altitude is, how high you are, how low you are, if you're right side up or sideways or whatever the thing. He said, when you can't see anything, you've got to trust in this instrument panel and that there is a person over there somewhere that does see you and knows where you're at. The air traffic controller. Now here's how we are in life. We go through life and boy, well, I'm not in a storm and everything looks good and wonderful and everything. Lord, I can handle this. But then the storms come along in life and it's black outside and it's dark and it's scary and we don't know which way is up. And you know what? The temptation for us is to grab a hold of the controls and start turning and pulling and diving and doing all kinds of things. And instead of doing that, we ought to just keep our trust in the Lord and keep His instrument panel before us, which is His Word. And understand that there's a holy God in heaven that loves us. And although we can't see where we're at in the storm, He knows exactly where we're at. And until He tells you to pull up, land, turn right, turn left, you better just keep going in the direction you're going. That's what Brother Earl said about flying. He said, when you can't see nothing, you just listen to our traffic controller. You just trust this instrument panel. He said, you go to doing according to how you feel, and you will crash. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not into thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. And I know, especially for some this morning, it feels like in life, you know, and even my own family, you know, we're in a storm, personally speaking. But honest before God this morning, we have hashed this thing over and over in our minds. I'm talking about my wife and I. When we bought that business almost 3 years ago, prayed about it, had peace about it, trusted God for it, laid it out before Him, talked to other people about it, and the Lord worked everything out, and we done it. Had peace about it. Now that we're going through the storm, boy, it's hard to think, you know, I miss God. You can't go through life like that. And, you know, how it is sometimes. Well, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? You just can't go along and start pulling here and pulling there. If you have been shown by God to do something in your life and you have peace about it, prayed about it, God worked it out, then when you get along a little bit farther and you're in a storm, don't start changing just for the sake of changing if God hasn't told you to change nothing. I'll help you this morning. You'll do it when you get in the storm. I heard the preacher up in Alaska, he said something really helped me. He had heard a missionary say something like this: if you don't have new direction since the last time you heard plain directions, then just stay on that last thing you heard from God. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. But Solomon here, he began to hate life because he was trusting in the wrong heart. Well, let me show you something else. His eye was on the wrong person. Look in the beginning of chapter number 2. Now, I haven't counted how many times, but let's just skim down through these verses and you'll see it right off the bat. Notice how many times he uses the word I. Verse number 1, I said in mine heart, I will prove thee. Verse 2, I said of laughter. Verse 3, I sought in my heart. Verse 4, I made me great works. I builded me houses. I planted me vineyards. Verse 5, I made me gardens. I planted trees. Verse 6, I made pools of water. Verse 7, I got me servants and maidens. I had great possessions. Verse 8, I gathered me also. Verse 9, so I was great and increased more than all. Verse 11, then I looked. Verse 12, and I turned myself. Verse 13, I saw. You see the problem there. The problem is his eye is on the wrong person. You will hate life and have no joy in life as long as you think that life is all about you. And see, that's what his problem was. He thought at this time in his life that life was all about him and all about what he was doing. And you know as well as I do this morning that Americans have more than most people in the world will ever have. And yet we are some of the most unhappy people in the world. And we are the most drugged up people in the world. And we have more problems and more psychiatrists and psychiatric drugs than anybody else in the world. We just can't be happy in spite of everything we've got. And that's how Solomon was. He had everything, but his eye was on the wrong person. I was talking to somebody and they were telling about the new dedication up at the high school, that they'd went to it, and who was there, and what they said and everything, and said that in that they got the impression, I'm talking about a Christian brother was telling me this about going up there, and then I read about it in the newspaper as well, and those that came and gave the speeches, the thrust seemed to be, this is for you students, it's all about you, and we deserve the best, and we've got the best, and blah, 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 and no mention of God or thanks or even a convocation during the whole thing. See, we Americans think that life is all about us and we deserve the very best and everything's put here for us and I and me and mine and everything else. You know what? If that's the foundation to the whole thing up there, I predict nothing but heartache and pain and disappointment. That's how life is when we think it's all about us and we're deserving. And we ought to set about to have and do and all of these things. If we don't give thanks to God and recognize Him, there's going to be no joy in our lives. I found something years and years ago that said the key to joy is this: Jesus first, others second, yourself last. But you know what? We've got that turned around in this day and time. We've got yourself first, others second, and Jesus last. And it's no wonder our nation is on the skids to the bad place. We've left Psalms 33 and verse number 12. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. We've left that. Right from the leaders right on down to the local level, got no use for God. It's no wonder we're in such a mess. Got our eyes upon ourselves and what we think we deserve. Well, I promise you this morning, we as a nation will get everything that we deserve. God help us. We'll get it. I'm afraid it's not new schools and the very best of everything. It's something else coming down the line. But no wonder our nation's in such a problem. And no wonder Solomon hated life. He just got his eyes on himself and only thinks about himself and everything. And let me show you something else. His efforts are consumed with the wrong priorities. Now, look what he had set about to do. I'm going to skim through chapter 2 again. Look what he said in chapter 2, verse 1. I said in mine heart, go to now, I will prove thee with mirth. Therefore, enjoy pleasure. He said, I'm just going to have a good time. That's what he's going to do with his life. This is his priorities. Verse 2, I said, of laughter it is mad, and of mirth what doeth it? I sought in mine heart to give myself unto wine. I'm just going to go out and have a good time, get drunk. I'm going to have the very best things in life. We'll give him the benefit of the doubt. Let's say he wasn't a drunkard, he's just a wine taster. He wants some of them 500-year-old bottles from down in Egypt. You know, he's going to have the best of the best. He said in verse 4, I made me great works. I builded me houses. I planted me vineyards. I made me gardens and orchards. I planted trees in them of all kinds of fruits. I made me pools of water to water therewith the wood that bringeth forth the trees. I got me servants and maidens and had servants. Boy, he just built him big houses and gardens and lands and all of these things. Man, he's just going to have everything the world has to offer. Verse 7, he said, I had great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. He's just like a man. He gets involved in everything coming and going. Houses, cattle, land, servants. Verse number 8, I gathered me also silver and gold. He got on 1-800-GET-GOLD, and boy, he bought all he could, and he's an investor, and he's banking, and he's doing all of these things. Verse 9, I was great. Verse 10, and whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. You get the gist of it there, don't you? I mean, we could sort of say right there, well, he's just following the American dream. That's all anybody ever wants, is just a house or two and all kinds of possessions and plenty of silver and gold and some cattle and gardens and lands and woods to hunt in and, you know, all of these things to enjoy. Why, that's just the American dream. Hey, that's what it's all about, isn't it? It's what Solomon says here in Ecclesiastes chapter number 2. I read something last night. We get a magazine from Cross North School, and it was telling about their graduation this past year. And Wayne Huizenga Jr. came and spoke to the graduating class over at Cross North. And I thought this went right along with the message this morning. Wayne Huizenga Jr., he's the son of the founder of Waste Management Incorporated, developer of Blockbuster Video, and past owner of the Miami Dolphins football team. And right now he owns a business. He operates a yacht repair facility in Florida. And it says this about him, a godly man who has access to virtually any luxury the world could offer. Told Cross North Academy's graduating class that after 39 years of running from the Lord, he realized no matter what we have on earth, it's worthless in the end. When I read that, I thought, that's Solomon. He said after, could have anything this world has to offer, but after running from the Lord and all of those things he had access to, he realized that if we don't have God in our life, it is worthless. You can pursue after all of these things, but if you do not have God in the front of your life, then all of these things, they are worth nothing. Things are not bad. But when things become the end all of our life, then they are bad. Here's what the Bible says about riches. Proverbs 23:5, wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven. Oh, just a few short years ago in our country and in our county, everybody's doing so good and everybody has anything that they want. And now have you noticed how much of that stuff's for sale? Just love to get rid of it, just to get it off our backs. Riches make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven. If you don't think things can be here and gone tomorrow, then you're not noticing what's going on in our society. My wife and I have already had the discussion that in our ventures, we may lose everything.
everything we've got. It's a very real possibility. We've sat down, had the discussion, and all of these things, and totally out of our control, I'm talking house, everything. Say, preacher, I didn't know that. Yeah. And I'm not the only one either. There's a lot of people. Stands to lose everything that they've worked for down through the years and where they've invested their lives' work. And I'm telling you, all across our country, people are losing their houses, their lands, their businesses, all of these things. And what can we do about it? It's out of our control when it gets to a certain point. It's a very real possibility. But let me tell you something. Stuff is not life. Stuff is not life. I told Kim, I said, we may lose what we've got, but the only way we'll lose our joy is if we, on purpose, decide we're going to lose our joy. Solomon realized that all of his work and all of his efforts and all of these things were vain, and therefore, he said, therefore I hated life, he said. But now Peter, on the other hand, look over in 1 Peter chapter number 3. Peter, on the other hand, and Peter had less and suffered more. But Peter had a totally different perspective on the whole thing. Peter wrote about the last days. Peter knew what it was. Peter lived closer to what we're going through than Solomon did. Solomon had everything. And he wasn't happy. Peter had nothing. Remember in Acts chapter number 4 where he said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. He wasn't rich and he suffered for the cause of Christ. He was beaten. He was put in prison and all of these things. But let me show you some things, what the Word of God says. His speech emits what is proper. That's the first thing I notice about the person who will love life. His speech emits what is proper. Verse 10, for he that will love life and see good days. Notice what it says. Let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Now let me show you some things about this. And the first thing I'd say about it this morning is, oh my, I have a problem. I have this monster lives inside of me. It's called Tonguezilla. Does anybody else have a problem with Tonguezilla? I mean, I'm not the only one. He's pretty widespread epidemic. You know what I'm talking about this morning. Old Tonguezilla. God himself put him behind a cage of teeth. Do you know that your tooth is probably the hardest bone in your body? God did that, made him sharp. God lets you bite your tongue often to remind you to shut up. God only gave you one tongue, but two ears, two eyes. You ought to see more, hear more than you say. I mean, I could go on and on and on about it this morning, but old Tonguezilla causes us all kinds of problems. Now, if you just read that on the surface, that is not saying that means that Christian people should just dress everything up and sugarcoat it and cotton candy and rainbows and puppy kisses and everything's always fine and good and wonderful. That is not what the Word of God is saying. You know, in this day and time, we need truth. The only thing that's going to help us is the truth. We need the truth. Even if it's ugly, we need the truth. God gave me a verse yesterday. I was reading in Isaiah 21 and 6. And the Bible said, God told Isaiah, he said, for thus hath the Lord said unto me, go set a watchman, let him declare what he seeth. Many times that's what I try to do. I believe that God has called preachers to be a watchman. And a watchman is not worth anything if the watchman does not declare what he sees. That means tell it like it is. You don't have to sugarcoat everything and not tell the truth in order to be right with God. But listen, if I say this morning the president is a liar, and I have facts to back it up, that is not in violation of what it says in verse number 10. Because let me tell you something this morning, the president is a liar. He's lied and lied and lied on things. He lied about health care. He said there wouldn't be no public. He said there wouldn't be no abortion. You know, Pennsylvania is the first state they're going to pay for. I've been read about that. Maryland is the second state. They found a provision in the health care bill where they can provide abortion services to those. And you and I are going to pay for it. You like that? They lied about that. I could go on and on. Obama said, we're going to be the most transparent of any. Well, he lied about that. They're not transparent. I could go on and on and on this morning. If I say he's a liar, and that's what the facts are, then I'm not violating verse number 10, but let me show you something. If I say that he's a liar and I have guile in my heart about it, then I am violating verse number 10. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. You ought to underline that word guile there. That word guile means this. It means bitterness. Guile is a poison. If I let the circumstances of the world get down into my heart and I become bitter over it, to where when I speak about anything, that guile comes out, bitterness is boiling out of my being, then I'm not going to love life. I've let the circumstances of the world infect me with a poison, which is bitterness and guile, hatred down on the inside, and then when I speak that way, I've lost my joy because I'm bitter. See, bitterness will ruin you. Guile down inside of you will ruin you. It will ruin your testimony and the way that you look at life. Turn back just a few pages. There's 1 Peter, then you turn back, there's James, and then there's the book of Hebrews, chapter number 12. It's just like four pages in my Bible. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 15. Look what the Word of God says. Verse 15, looking diligently, that's you and I. We're to continually be investigating our lives. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Now, I don't like a lot of the things I see going on, so I need to be careful that I don't get bitter in my heart about what is going on. Because what is going on is just simply the fulfillment of God's holy word. He said he was going to be this way. Why should I be bitter about that? I'll say, praise God. Even so come, Lord Jesus. That's what John said, but you see the key there. And here's why it's important, because Proverbs 23 and 7 says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So if I'm going to love life and see good days, my inner man must be clean of evil and guile, which is poison. First of all, his speech emits what's proper. I'm almost done. Number five, his actions eschew what is prohibited. Look in verse number 11. Let him eschew evil and do good. If you want to love life, then you need to eschew evil. That word eschew means this. It means to shun or to avoid. The word evil there, that's interesting. That word evil, we think about evil. Eschew evil. Shun, avoid that which is evil. And when we think about evil, we think, well, that's drinking and cursing and running around and committing adultery and all this evil stuff that we think of. But you know, it means worthless. Anything that is worthless in our lives, we need to avoid it. We need to shun it. We need to get away from it because it is going to rob the joy out of our lives when we are completely taken up with that which is worthless. I'll give you a quick illustration before I go on. Once upon a time, now I like sports, and I am very competitive. I would not let my son win at checkers when he's 2 years old. I just can't stand to lose. Not on purpose. We start playing chess till he beat me, and then I don't want to play chess no more. I thought it'd take him a long time to beat me. It's like 4 games. I said, I don't want to play chess with you no more. But I'm competitive. And anything I do, I've got to do the best. Kim can tell you all about that if you're interested in it. But a few years ago, I became obsessed with, I like to golf. And I'm a little bit good at it. Maybe a little bit better than average. And had a little bit of success in it. And became consumed with getting better. I read something one time, it said you can have a life or you can be a good golfer, but you can't have both. If you're going to be good, you got to practice all the time. You got to be consumed with it. You got to practice putting and driving, and you got to go to the driving range, and you got to take lessons, and you got to have good equipment, and you've got to dedicate yourself to it. And I'd play every chance I got and practice every chance I got. I mean, I once upon a time broke 100. I thought if I could just get in the 90s, I'd be happy. I got in the 90s. I said if I could just get in the 80s, I'd be happy. I got in the 80s and shot in the 70s a few times. Oh, if I could just get in the 70s and stay there, I'd be happy. No, you wouldn't. Because then you'd have to shoot 69. See, that's how it is. That's how life is. It pulls you in and consumes you. And that whole time I was consumed, I look back on it now, that didn't make me happy. It made me miserable because I couldn't do what I wanted to do. But I think about all that time, how worthless it was. And how something I was doing I should have been enjoying, but actually I couldn't enjoy it because I couldn't do it as good as I wanted to do it. It made me miserable. And I go and I think, I'm going to have a good time. I'm going to play good. I wouldn't play good. It make me upset. That's how life is. You get consumed with something that is worthless. And you'll hate life. And you just fit your hobby in there. You just fit your thing in there that you like to do more than you ought to like to do it. And you know what I'm talking about. Eschew what is evil. Eschew what is prohibited in your life. Now I just can't. Just can't. Several reasons why I can't. And I played a few times this year. I enjoyed it a whole lot more because I didn't care. Knew it wasn't going to do no good. Might as well just go have a good time. There's nothing wrong with that. But if you get consumed with something that you can't enjoy life, you are too deep into it. You ought to hang it up, get rid of it, forget about it. It's worthless. You see what I'm saying this morning? All kinds of applications there. Look at this. His life eschews what is peace. It says in verse 11, let him eschew evil and do good. Get rid of the bad in your life and replace it with something good. But then let him seek peace and ensue it. His life ensues what is peace. That word ensue there, it means to follow as of a consequence. Don't lose me right here. This will help you. If you will apply this in your life, this will help you. To follow as of a consequence. Peace, happiness, joy, love, these things in your life are not there by accident. They are there on purpose. Isaiah 26:3 says, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. That's what the Word of God is saying here. Let him seek peace and ensue it. You ought to pursue peace, which is God, on your mind at all times as of a consequence. You ought to ensue it. You ought to follow it because there's a good consequence to doing that. You'll be happy. You'll not be happy if your mind and your heart is always on things that are wrong and evil and down. But if you can get your mind stayed on God, you will, as a consequence, have peace. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. You say, preacher, I go to work and I'm in such a foul mood and I just can't be happy about nothing. Well, what kind of music are you listening to? And do you read your Bible? Do you read the Word of God first thing in the morning? And do you pray and talk to him? Let me tell you something. The music you listen to is going to have a whole lot to do with your attitude. Because you're getting preached. It's preaching to you. It's telling you something. If it's country music, if it's rock music, if it's whatever else kind of music that's out there, it's going to affect your life. That means step back.
It whistles like that. His life ensues what is peace. You want to have a peaceful life? You want to love life? It'll happen not by accident, but on purpose. Now let me show you one more thing and I'm done. Number 7, his God ensures equality. Verse number 12, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. You know what this is teaching us? This is teaching us that there is a holy God in heaven that does look on our actions, your actions and mine. His ears are open unto the prayers of the righteous. He hears and sees all that we do. And if we, our heart, our motive, our actions are right before God, he will bless us and give us a happy life. But if we don't, then you're not going to love life. You're going to hate life. See, that's what verse 12 is saying. Don't you think that God does not see and hear and take note of everything that you do? And bless you or curse you accordingly? Yes, he does. You want to love life? If you make up your mind, preacher, I'm tired of hating life. I want to start loving life. Better get your thoughts and actions right before a holy God, because he sees where your heart really is. If you've got, on the other hand, preacher, I love this world and the things of this world, and I'm consumed with this world and living for this world and the things and all that, you're going to hate life. You may not hate it now, but when the baseball bat of life knocks your shins out from under you, you're going to wake up one day and say, I hate it. I've invested in the wrong thing. God sees it all. God sees it all. I've told Kim, I've said, all this that's happening, all, nation, country, my life, God has a reason. God has a purpose. I told her, I said, maybe we could crest the mountain if I could just get my heart right. I'm preaching to me this morning. I've been a little long. I'm sorry. I've not been long. Why are you yawning? You stayed up too late. Join the things of the world. Can't even come to God's house and give the Lord 45 or 50 minutes. What's wrong with us? Told her, I said, maybe if I could just get my heart right and my mind right, maybe God would bring me out of the valley. Whoa, what a struggle. What a struggle when so much is at stake. There's a lot at stake in my life, in your life. But I don't want to go through life hating life. I want to love life. I want to be like that bumper sticker that says, life is good. Yeah, has everybody seen that? Everybody seen that little stick figure that says, life is good? Bible says, a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. Proverbs 17:22. I'll tell you a little story and I'll be done. Sister Karen had one of those on her vehicle. Life is good. And this, several years ago, I hadn't been here, but maybe a couple of years in, and I told her after church one day, I said, I seen that sticker on your, I think she had a blazer or something at that time, I don't know, vehicle. I said, you know that's a symbol of homosexual movement, don't you? It wasn't, but boy, it tore up.
I think I let her go home and scrape it off and then told her different. But better be careful what you stick on the bed. Life is good. God's good. But if we don't keep our heart and mind in the right place, life is not going to be good. You find yourself, I hate life. Better check up. Let's have our heads bowed and our eyes.